The following message was recorded at the No Regrets Men's Conference. More information about the conference is available at noregretsconference.org. Feel free to make copies of this message for others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission.
So today I have the pleasure of introducing our speaker, Danny Parmalee. Danny is the lead pastor and church planting pastor of Epicos Church in Milwaukee. Planted 11 years ago on the east side of Milwaukee, Epicos is now a multi-site church with 2,000 in attendance. Danny's undergraduate degree was in religious studies, and he majored in Hebrew for a Master's of Divinity in Bethel Seminary. He's also a chaplain for the AHL Milwaukee Admirals hockey team. So please join me in welcoming Danny Parmalee.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome. So good to have you here this morning. I'm always shocked every single year that this many people would get up this early to just hear from the Lord, and it's just one of those really very, very encouraging things. So glad, and let me be the first one to welcome you to No Regrets. I also want to introduce to you Scott Giese, who's actually going to be sharing the presentation with me this morning. Scott is an overseer at Epicos. And for those of you that don't know what an overseer is, it's really the same thing as an elder, but when the church was planted a number of years ago and we were kind of just going through puberty, it didn't seem right to call him an elder of the church. So, okay. So some of you are still waking up or not used to my humor. But so Scott's going to be here. And one of the main reasons that Scott is here is because, honestly, through our time at Epicos and him being an overseer of the church, he has had to sit by my side at certain times when we have had to defend the faith, both from internally, from within the church, but also externally as different people questioned or tried to take the faith in a different direction. So what I'd love to do is even just to start out with prayer and just ask that God would bless this time this morning. Heavenly Father, we do just thank you so much for this opportunity to be able to be here this morning. God, I pray that you would even just give us sharp minds. I pray for these men that have gathered here and just the number of different speakers that they're going to hear from today. And I pray that from every single person that they hear from, that they'd be able to take away something, that they'd be growing closer in their relationship with you, and that you would continue just to craft and to hone and to sharpen them as men. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so did everyone get one of these fill-in-the-blanks? This is just to kind of help, for those of you that like to take notes, kind of get us flowing through. Also, we'll save the last about 5 minutes or so for some question and answer time. So if you can, and you've got this kind of burning question, you can kind of keep that until the end. So this is called Defending Your Faith. By the way, the description in the early bird session is incorrect. It's actually the description that was from last year. So sorry if some of you will be disappointed that if you were looking for whatever the description is in there, that is incorrect. This is about defending the faith. And you can advance to our first slide. We're going to start out actually by talking about what we're not defending. Okay, so a lot of what we're going to be talking about today is kind of the approach and kind of this engagement and dialogue with people. And it's important to kind of start out by describing what we're not defending, or what I think is even an important thing of discerning what you're not defending, and that is politics, denominations, yourself, or trivial issues. And I think that it can be one of those things that as we engage and dialogue with other people that we can also fall into these traps where we're actually not defending the faith, but instead we're defending some of these different issues. And it's, of course, going into the season of politics, how much politics and faith kind of get weaved together and sometimes confused that way. Some examples of trivial issues, I think, sometimes deal even with translations and, you know, translations of the Bible. And not to say that there's not good dialogue and debate that can happen amongst those things, but we just have to be careful that all of a sudden we're not defending some of these smaller issues, which in the long run will not matter as much.
Next slide, please. So I think also it's important to understand, right, obviously what we are defending. This is the core of why we do this, and it's the gospel truth. And I like, you know, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul states it really clearly. You know, Christ died for our sins. He was buried and raised on the third day. And it's the faith in that core piece of information is what we are defending. And then I think it's important to remember to stick to key components, right? Choose the hills you're going to die on when you are defending your faith, right? Like Danny said, you're not defending yourself. There are things, like even myself, like probably like everybody else here, we like to be right. And if there's even one thing that's maybe not related to the faith that somebody might say, sometimes you just have to let those slide, right? You're going to have to let things go to win the battles that are important. And if I think of things, that are important and hills that you would like to die on, it would be the deity of Christ, sin. We're saved by grace through faith, the reliability of Scripture, things like that, just to name a few.
All right, you can go to the next slide. So kind of the why, and maybe it seems pretty obvious, and we're going to be going through some different scriptures, and so you can either take the time and underline them in your Bible, or you can just jot them down, but one of the things that we want to do here even this morning is just being able to be in Scripture together. So if I can get, I'm going to have different volunteers when Scripture goes up, so if someone is willing to just go ahead and read our Scripture here. Anyone? Anyone? All right, go for it. You can just read it right off.
But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you.
So the real easy answer of why we should defend the faith is because we are actually called to defend the faith. And it says here that we need to be ready to give an answer for the hope in which we have. And I know that that can be a very intimidating thing, and I know that people will be at different places in their faith. Maybe some of you are brand new to the faith, and some of you have maybe been walking for a very long time. And it can always just be this very intimidating thing that you would have to answer questions to people if they were to have questions about the faith. And yet this is exactly what we are called to by Scripture. So, all right. Setting some more groundwork before we get into some of the keys. You can go to the next slide. Is just understanding journey. So this is kind of an important thing of just realizing that as people are asking you questions or that you are engaging people, that people are going to be at a different place. And how you engage them, just knowing and understanding kind of where they're at, is a really important thing. Now, I just plotted a couple things, so it's just to kind of give at least a little bit of a visual. These aren't like, okay, here's the exact categories that someone falls into. And we're going to kind of revisit this as we hit some other things, but all you just, I think, really need to remember, and I think that this is one of those base things as you're engaging in conversation or someone is engaging you in conversation, is just kind of recognizing where is this person right now on the journey, because this plays into the next thing that Scott's going to be talking about of kind of when we talk about defending the faith, and we're talking about the purpose of it is defending gospel truth, it's bringing that person to the point of belief. Now, if you look at this line, you're going to see that in one sense, you're trying to bring a person, you know, from if they're at the far end of the spectrum of atheist to believer. But then the other part of defending the faith, which we get a lot into the New Testament, is actually when someone was a part of the faith, but now they have gone down the path of false teaching, and they actually have to be brought back. And the tools and the way that you're approaching those people are going to be different. So it's just kind of recognizing who is the person that you're talking to, where are they on this journey.
Next slide, please. So this verse, I really love this verse. I'm going to read it out loud here for you guys. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Man, I just love this verse so much because there's so many things going on here. And right away, I'm sorry, I'm still kind of getting over this plague that most people in this area have this week, is that right off the bat, we don't have to hit a home run, right? It's not up to us to save people. And I think as you're talking about defending the faith, right, that's really the goal. So it's evangelism, it's defense of the faith. We see that it's a process, right? God or Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. And I think of even my own journey. If I talk about when I was 7, where my grandfather, you know, kind of presented me with the gospel, right? Probably, maybe believer, I guess. I don't know how much I really understood then. But that's where my seed was planted. You know, through my 20s, I ran with a music crowd, really militant atheist views. And I found myself sliding backwards, like, oh, does God really care? Is Jesus even real? You know, did he even really exist? And I remember going through all of these things. And I think I bottomed out at the atheist part, and it was just like there's no defense of morality there. So I just couldn't be there. And I met my wife, who was a Jehovah's Witness at the time. We were not my wife at the time. And that challenged me and brought me, you know, back this way. And I just see through that process how God worked at every stage of the journey, right? 20 years in between where that seed was planted, and I can tell you the people in my life that watered it, and I know when God made it grow. So, and I could see that happen in my wife as well. So it's just really, really amazing to see that happen. And I really love the diagram that Danny put out here because it really captures at least what I went through.
Yep. And so if you're understanding even what he's saying, especially saying like, hey, you don't need to hit a home run the first time. Of course, that would be awesome if you're engaging in dialogue with someone and they go from atheist all the way to believer. And maybe that happens, you know, in one day or one week, God can absolutely do that. But sometimes we put so much pressure or expectation when really maybe what our role is in that conversation or that dialogue is to bring someone from atheist to apathetic. And maybe you even spend 20 years of relationship with someone and all you do is you're bringing them from atheist, you know, to apathetic or maybe agnostic. And then, you know, one day they might meet someone on the bus and that person takes them from agnostic to seeker. And then another 5 years goes by, and God uses someone else. And so it releases some of the pressure, and you're meeting that person, you're finding out where they are, and you're taking them just to that next step. And then, of course, there's some of those awesome stories I know that I have personally, that Scott does, some of you do, where you get to kind of see where they make that final decision of becoming a believer, and that's awesome. But also know that there was many people oftentimes that were before them. All right, you can go to the
I think it's important, right, to find out where they are and help, like Danny said, move them forward. Put a stone in their shoe at the very least. Help give them something to think about, something that challenges them internal and wrestles with, and then pray and serve them and trust God for the rest.
Yep, cool. All right, so I found myself saying a couple different times, like, okay, if there's one thing you kind of walk away with, I've kind of already said that a little bit with journey. And this kind of fits into that a bit as well, is just understanding what their resistance to true gospel truth is. So when you're defending the faith and it says that you need to give an answer or be ready to give reason for the hope that you have, usually it's because they're asking some sort of question or you've been presented an opportunity through conversation to be able to kind of dialogue. And there is something, some sort of opposition at that time, and realizing the difference, understanding the differences of what some of those resistance or what some of that opposition is. So intellectual would be that there is something that is in their mind that they just cannot understand about the existence of God, about a loving God who sent Jesus to die on the cross, about, you know, God coming down in human flesh, whatever it is, there's some sort of intellectual, maybe even philosophical thing that is a barrier that's in their mind. Second is social or relational. So this is someone from Scott's story, and he only shared a little bit when he said he grew closer to the Lord as he met his Jehovah's Witness wife. Let me clarify his story a bit by saying that forced him to start asking some questions just about truth in general, and I'll let you share that story in a moment. Or actually, go ahead now of the social pressures that someone may have. Maybe you know, they grew up in a Muslim family or Jehovah's Witness, and so their resistance might not even be as much intellectual as it is. What changes in my relationships and my social status if I'm to go down this path of faith?
Yeah, especially you know, for her, it was the threat of losing family and friends that really was only allowed to be her circle for the most of her life. So even if things made sense logically and she wanted to go down that path, there was a personal cost associated with that. And I remember, you know, there's the opposition to that. And that's one of those things that I couldn't remove that block. I could help. I could serve. And just it was God that had to do that. But I remember seeing that struggle.
Another thing besides intellectual and kind of the relational social is circumstantial. So there are some times where there is a pivotal event in someone's life that has them questioning if there is a God or if God is good. So this, you know, some of the obvious ones are loss of a loved one, and oftentimes a tragic loss. So maybe someone lost a child, especially, or even lost someone to cancer, something like that. And or if they were abused when they were younger, and it's like, well, if there was a God out there, don't you think that God would have protected me from this? Or if there's a loving God, that just doesn't reconcile with the different circumstances. So just understanding that. And then the last one, you know, I struggle with what word to put down, so I was going to put spiritual, but it just, they're all kind of essentially spiritual. So I just want to be as clear as possible and put down pride. And what I mean by pride is that a person, if they come to this realization that if God is real, and if what God says is true, then it means that their life is going to have to change and that they have to report to a higher authority. Okay, so here's my question. As you look at that and you think of defending the faith, what's the first one that comes to your mind as far as defending the faith? And this is not a rhetorical question. You can shout it out. So, intellectual. So, you know, and probably some of you that came here, you came here not because you want to learn how to defend the faith. It's because you already do and you just want more armor and all of that to be able to do things. But thinking through this for a moment, what do you think actually, at least, and this is, there's no statistical evidence. This is my own personal experience. What do you think actually is people's greatest resistance?
Pride.
So you guys are smart. So here's the thing, is that I know that early on, so I didn't give my life to Christ until I was in college, and I loved to debate. I was on the debate team in college, so the idea of debating is something that was fun to me. And so anytime I was getting into conversation as a new believer and people were having and presenting questions to me like, well, wait a minute, what happens to babies when they die? And I'm, you know, and all these different things. And what about creation and this stuff? I'm going to intellectual and I am just nailing. And I'll tell you what, I won so many arguments, you would not believe it. And I won the intellectual argument. But the amount of people during those conversations that I actually won to move along the scale from atheist to apathetic to agnostic to seeker to believer was far and few in between, because I wasn't realizing that intellectually that was not actually their major objection. Most of the time it was dealing with social, circumstantial, and a lot of it was pride. And especially at that time, being in college, it meant, okay, well, if I say yes to Jesus, then that means no to partying and to girls and drugs and all these other things. And so it was like, no, I want to even, offer up what I call kind of the smokescreen questions that they come across as intellectual, but really it's that. You won't always know, and sometimes it's going to be a mixture. But again, in the back of your mind, as you are engaging with people in dialogue, of trying to say, okay, where are you on the journey and what's your resistance point? Next slide. Okay, so, and some of you, I should maybe even like apologize at this point. If some of you are the kind of like apologetics gurus to the core, and you were coming here and hoping for a whole bunch of specific tactical kind of argumentative types of things, you're not going to get a lot of it today. However, what I would say is that there are kind of what I have found to be three pillars with any of those, intellectual, circumstantial, as you're kind of walking people through, that if you're going to take some more time to kind of know, these are kind of the three different areas that I would say really become these turning points. So especially for the person who is an atheist, of understanding creation and being able to answer some of those questions, not only from the Bible, but I would say actually from a logical and philosophical type of thing. And on your sheet, there's actually a resource list here. And one of the ones that is, you know, most highly recommended is Case for a Creator by Lee Strobel. Some of you guys know. And that's both a book, but it's also a DVD. And I know that for a lot of people, I actually prefer the DVD because it's one of those things that you can hand out. It's very, very engaging. And if someone has any sort of, you know, astronomy, science background, they're going to go, okay, this is legitimate. It's not just saying, well, the Bible says that God created, therefore you should believe, because they're not at that point yet. So if it truly is intellectual, knowing that. The second thing is reliability of Scripture. I know as Christians, a lot of times we go right to that place and we start quoting Scripture and we tell someone, hey, you need to believe this because it says that it's in the Bible. Well, they're not even at that place yet. And there is great confidence that we can have in God's Word if you look at manuscript evidence and historic evidence that backs up the Bible. So just knowing a few of those things can help some of those that really do have that kind of intellectual kind of like, well, wait, but, you know, before I all of a sudden become a Christian, I need to know, yeah, there really, it makes sense that God created, and it makes sense that God has spoken to us through his word. And then, of course, the resurrection. Everything in Christianity rises or falls on the resurrection. Okay, so if there's no resurrection, I got to tell you, I'm not here today. And so if you think of it this way, even in my dialogue with people, especially as we live in a time in which the idea is, well, there's, you know, all roads kind of lead to the top, everything, it doesn't matter whether you say Muhammad or Jesus or God, they're all kind of like the same thing. That's absolutely not true. And here, and this even backfeeds into the reliability of Scripture, is that Jesus is the only one that was killed and raised from the dead. He predicted his own death. Therefore, that is why we can believe even in Scripture. That's even why we can believe in the Old Testament, because he proved to be God by the resurrection. So if you can focus, and if you're like, you know what, I feel like I am, you know, I'm in the university or I'm in a work setting, I'm always getting all these questions. These are just three areas that I would say, okay, just even having a few tools, knowing a few of, you know, some of the arguments towards creation, towards the reliability of Scripture, and towards the resurrection. And like I said, there's some different resources here that can really help you in that area. Okay, so as I said, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about seven keys, so all of that. And the seven keys to defending the faith has more to do with approach. Okay, so your approach in your dialogue and your conversation than it is going to be like, okay, oh, if they say this, then you say this, and then once they say this, then you say this back. So we'll start with you, Scott.
Next slide, please. So we want to talk about studying truth more than falsehood. I'm going to read 2 Timothy 4:2 through 4 here. It says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And I think this is interesting, right? We talk about studying truth more than falsehood. And I just think from a practical level, there's probably hundreds of false Jesuses out there, false gospels. You're going to waste a lot of time searching each and every one of those out, knowing them inside and out. But if you know the one truth, you know the true Jesus, you know why you believe what you believe, and you can prove it from Scripture, that's what you need to know. And you can speak to that intelligently. That's more powerful than you know, studying falsehood. And I think as us, our pride, and I kind of feel like I've flirted with that a little bit of just like, oh, why are these guys wrong? And why are they wrong? And why are they wrong? And then that's kind of dangerous, a pride place for even reaching people, because I think that really turns people off. So to know that we study truth more than falsehood, if you've been around church for a while or any apologetics, right, you've heard the FBI probably analogy. They, you know, they look through counterfeit bills, right? They really study what the true tender looks like and all those different watermarks and number schemes versus tracking down all the fake ones, right? Because once you know the true one, all the other fake ones, they'll show themselves. It'll be really apparent. So I think it's really good to know, though, to that point, to know the differences and at least have a little bit of background of why people believe what they believe that's different from yours. And that's probably even great to enter into that through dialogue, right? It shows that you care about that person. And what you assume they believe and why they believe is probably way off. And that was, at least that's my case generally. And I love this too. It says, you know, be ready to respond, study in season and out of season. So always be you know, in touch with God, obviously, but study scripture, and that's going to be very helpful for you. And I also think, like, don't beat people over the head with the Bible. Don't, Danny talked about that, like, if they're not a Christian, like, Bible verses and stuff probably aren't going to be the most powerful thing. Not to say don't use it, but be able to speak intelligently to them without just, you know, bashing them over the head with Bible verses. And I think an important part here is to, you know, be known for what you are more than what you're against when you're in these discussions.
Yeah, absolutely. And so this isn't to say that you shouldn't study another religion. That was my undergrad, because it was at a state school, was studying different religions and just kind of getting a general understanding, like, okay, so this is what Buddhism is and this is what Islam is. So that can be helpful, and especially if you're going into a specific culture conversation, having some of that. But there's just this danger of, okay, I need to learn absolutely every single falsehood, but instead, you know, spending time focusing on the truth. So, all right, next slide. Lead with the empathy of Jesus. So Philippians 2, 3 through 4, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. I know that in defending the faith, and I said this before, like, I love debate and I love being right, and oftentimes that's the wrong approach. But if we can go into it with approach of your desire is actually to see that person move along the scale, right? To go from, you know, wherever they are and taking kind of that next step. When we have even just that attitude of empathy, it can change oftentimes our approach. It just gives us better ears as we are listening to them so that we can actually help move them along. That's all I'm going to say to that one because the next one's related.
Sure. Next slide, please. So engage with gentleness and respect. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. This verse is probably one of my most favorite verses, especially when it comes into defending the faith. It's so comprehensive. It's so powerful. And just to break it down, I think about it at a practical level, right? So first of all, honor Jesus as Lord, right? So he's the Lord. He's in control. We've talked about that. You know, be faithful to him, but it's not up to you for the results. It's up to God for the results. We are co-laborers in the process. Along with that, right? Honor Christ as holy, too. So that means the means that you use to defend the faith, they should be honorable to God, right? It's not about shaming. We talk about it's not about being right. It's not about our pride. We use truth. We don't manipulate emotions. We don't make false claims. I think that's very important as you engage in this. Stepping through the verse, right? Be prepared to make a defense to anyone that asks, right? So just part of that is knowing Scripture. Knowing Scripture in context. That's probably half the battle right there, I think. And then I think the most powerful piece of this is do it with gentleness and respect, right? So the person that you're engaging with is probably not a Christian, or, as Danny said, they're on the far end of being a false believer. They probably aren't going to engage you with the amount of respect that you'd like, but they're not a Christian. We wouldn't expect that, right? So be prepared to be insulted, to be defamed, to be have your words twisted. And that's okay, right? We are image bearers of God. They're image bearers of God. We're proclaiming the truth. Respect them as such because they have an inherent value of being made by God. I think that's so powerful. And also, I think it's important to remember, like, there's other people probably watching and listening, whether it's online or it's in the conversation. Think about how your manner of interaction is a witness to all those around you.
Yeah, and I think, I mean, just even in my own personal life, I spend time with non-believers. I am a hockey player, and not all hockey players are Christians, just so you guys know that. And I know that in the locker room, I've gotten in some discussions with some guys, and one of the things that was just a great reminder to me, you know, in this discussion with this guy, and discussion was happening, I was like, man, that just seemed like a waste that, you know, this guy He wasn't tracking with what I was saying. I don't even know why he was engaging in this dialogue. And then months later, someone else from the hockey team came up to me and said, hey, you know, I heard that conversation you had, and I have some questions about this. And I was like, oh, my goodness. It was just such a great reminder that as we are dialoguing with people, even if it seems like that person isn't moving along, there are other ears and eyes that are listening to that. So, all right, next slide.
So this is important to know when to stop, right? So do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. So I think this is really important, right? There's a point at some conversations where you're going to get to a place of diminishing return, right? The conversation is either hostile, it's turned into insults, and you just need to put it down and walk away, right? And there's a few reasons for that, right? The gospel is valuable. It's priceless. So you don't, you know, if that person is not interested and you have clearly discerned that, and that's not just an excuse to be like, oh, to give up on the person either. But if it gets to that point and you feel like I'm not making any groundwork, your time may be spent better elsewhere with somebody who is open to receiving the gospel and somebody who is interested in hearing more about Jesus. But then also it can right the course of a discussion, right? So if somebody's swearing at you or getting, you know, just angry, hey, I'm not going to engage like that. Don't speak to me like that. We'll pick this up when you're ready. And who knows what God will do that between that time and the next time you engage each other. Because I think the other thing is it's a spiritual battle, right? For these people, it's pride. We've all been there. We've come through the journey of not being believers and putting our faith in Christ. I think we understand that. So to extend that grace to other people as well.
Yeah. And I think, Jesus said that we would be persecuted, even going back to some of those other things, and that was part of it. And I remember being on campus when UWM, Epicos is very close at our east side location, and us from time to time we'd set up a table and we'd have a booth and we would just answer questions. And this one girl came up and she said, "What kind of a church are you?" And I'm thinking, I said, "Christian," you know, and she just spat right in my face. It's like, and it's like, now. I mean, that conversation was going absolutely nowhere. So it wasn't like, you know, it was just like, oh, thank you very much for your time. I don't even remember how it resolved, but I mean, she kind of just kept on walking on her way. But it's like, it wouldn't have done any good to have been like, okay, now let me explain to you creation and let me, you know, talk to you about the, you know, historical reliability of the Bible. Now, but again, who knows who was watching and how that affected some of those other things. So with that, Getting closer here to the end of our list. Use questions in dialogue. So one more. Use questions in dialogue. And again, remember, when we're defending the faith, we are continuing. If there's one thing you're hearing loud and clear, is that it really is others-centered. We are hoping, the desire is to take that person along. It's not about us. It's not about being right. And one of the best ways to help a person move along that path, move along that journey, is dialogue. One of the things that I love that Scott said in our dialogues, just even about this presentation, is don't assume that you actually know why they believe what they believe. Even if they say, I am Jehovah's Witness, or I am an atheist, or I am, you know, whatever belief system they are, You may think, and they may say, I'm Jehovah's Witness, and then you go and study it, and you're like, okay, this is why they believe all of this. Don't assume that. Instead, go with questions. And Jesus was a master at asking questions because it allowed that person even to process. And you'd be amazed that sometimes when you're asking these questions, that people, as they're saying it, go, oh my goodness, like, that doesn't even sound right to me, as they're even answering kind of the question that you have posed. And so, you know, I put some different examples up here. Mark 2, why are you thinking such things in your heart? So Jesus was even asking these questions. And again, what is he hitting on there? He's hitting on some of the social, the relational, even some of the pride stuff. Jesus asked, but who do you say that I am? So sometimes instead of telling them, hey, here's who Jesus is. He died on the cross for your sins and all of this. Sometimes just ask him, who do you think Jesus is? You know, just trying to get a base understanding. Who do you think he is? What do you know about Jesus? And they might know a lot more about Jesus than you think, or they may be completely off and you just need to help guide them or to be able to, you know, correct some of the things that they think about Jesus. So why are you terrified? In Matthew 8:26, again, getting to some of the emotion, the feeling parts of kind of why are they believing what they believe. All right. Last one for our thing, and then we're going to have some time for a question and answer.
Next slide, please.
Let your life speak loudly. So I think that, you know, kind of our key verse that talks about being called to defend the faith, I believe that we are all as believers, all called to defend the faith, and that, you know, being involved in apologetics is a lifelong thing. You know, so for your entire life, a lot of times we compartmentalize our lives and we think, okay, well, now I'm having this dialogue or this conversation with this person, so now I'm going to enter into apologetics. But I think it is so important for us to understand that our life is a testimony to apologetics. So this goes back to even in the beginning of what you're not defending. And here's what I mean by this, and this is one of the examples, and I talk to our church about this all the time, but what you post, for example, on Facebook and social media, and you're like, I can't believe this governor or this president and that slimy blah, and then you're opinionated about every sports team and every, you know, politician and all of this stuff. People don't want to engage with you, and when they do engage with you, and then you have something very important to tell them, gospel truth, they may say, well, this person is just opinionated about a bunch of different things, and so that's just lopping this whole religion part right into it. And so understand that doing apologetics and defending the faith really is a lifelong thing. And so the way that you carry yourself throughout life, the way that you engage in dialogue with them, they may come to you and say, you know what, I don't believe that the Bible teaches that. And that's just for some weird conservative people. And if you were just like, you hammer down on them, you may lose, and they'll remember that, you may lose then the opportunity later to answer some other questions that they may bring to you. So we have a few minutes left. I said we have 5 minutes here for questions before we go into the main session. Question was, what turned Scott? So after these years of running away, what was that thing that kind of brought him back to the truth?
So before I met, you know, my current wife, it was, you know, a gentleman I worked with at work, and he was a Christian. He wasn't ashamed of it, and he was just nice. He just loved everybody, and even people, you know, he'd tell someone about Jesus, and they would respond very, tersely to him, and he would just respond in love, and he took his time with me and talked to me about it, and it was that, and also just being confronted with my own sin as I went through, you know, teenage years and 20s and saw all the kind of messes I had gotten myself into. It was apparent, like, yeah, I had a need for a savior, and it wasn't just because my grandpa said so when I was 7. Trust God with the results. We had to cut that slide out.
I didn't mean to. That was Scott's. Well, I would say two things. One is just to the question was fear seems to be a big barrier for people to be defenders of the faith. How do you equip people, or how does the church equip people? I think the first thing is just equipping people by encouraging them not to be fearful. And maybe the biggest thing is that it is okay to say, I don't know. So as you are dialoguing with people, when I first became a believer, it was Initiative Evangelism. It was knocking on doors. It's like, I was like 2 weeks fresh into this whole thing. And it was like, now share your faith. And so I think getting people out there engaging in it is the best way to do it. And even a few resources, you have a few resources on it, knowing those basic things, you enter into dialogue, and you learn along the way. I know that I learned as I was engaging with people, oh, that's a question that you have? I don't know that. Let me go look that up, and then I share it with the person, and the next time I'm ready to answer that question. Because a lot of the questions tend to be the same for people.
So I think also if you have a heart for it in your local church, right, start a small group of men who want to explore how to tactically share your faith in a winsome manner. If you wanted to connect with me afterwards, there's a number of great resources that I've found helpful. And I mean, really, it's blooming where you're planted, right? It's, if you have a heart for that, share it and equip other men to do the same thing, and women.
Yeah. You should tell them that the Bible says you shouldn't swear. So I think one of, and obviously every situation is different, so the question, just repeating it back so it's on the recording, is specific situation, basketball, everyone knows you're a Christian, and guess what? Everybody is watching you. The entire team is watching you, so you have a great opportunity. Number one is people are coming to you. You don't gossip. You know what I mean? Like, just even if they're like, gosh, I can't believe that guy did that and whatever, and just, you know, oh, yeah, you know what? You know, blood gets boiling. But I think the greatest thing that you can do specifically with that person is to pull them aside and say, hey, that felt weird. Are we okay? And they, again, that might not go well, but it's you taking and saying, hey, there's some sort of relational discord, and I just want to know. Leave it with a question. You know what I mean? You don't have to try to say, hey, this is why I called the follow and explain yourself that way. But I just, my biggest encouragement for you to know is that the entire team is watching. So don't just think that the situation is there with that person. You are an apologist. You are defending the faith by how you carry yourself with everything else. So, all right, we have one more question, and then I got a huge day ahead of you guys. Lots of speakers, so we want to get you out of here. Last question.
Yeah.
Go for it. No, well, let's keep it to questions just because we have, like, literally 30 seconds left.
The blue.
Go, whoever is. Oh, yeah. That was a plant. Thank you. On that note, we'll... Thank you. All right, everyone, have a great day.